Let's pray. Father in heaven, I need you. I need your strength. I need your peace. Pour out your Holy Spirit and let me speak the words that you want me to share. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Woo. Okay. Well, I wanted to relate something here before I started. Sometime back, Pastor Randy asked me to be a deacon. And I said, well, what does a deacon do? And he said, well, he does just exactly what you're doing right now. I wasn't doing this right now. Anyway, as Randy said, my name's Jim Moore, and I'm one of the deacons here. And just a little bit about me. I'm originally from Washington State, not far from Seattle. It's a beautiful part of the country, but you may have heard it rains a little bit there. Well, my wife and I started coming down here, it's like over 20 years ago now, basically to remind ourselves that there was a sun, and we want to know what it looked like. So anyway, a few years back, we both retired, and we decided to make Arizona our home. So after looking around the state, we were drawn to Fort Mojave, and here we be. But a little confession, the idea that we both had in moving here was one of enjoying kind of an active retirement, no responsibilities, no commitments, just, you know. Well, some years ago, I built an airplane, and I wanted to do some flying, and I flew it down here, and it's beautiful country, just beautiful coming down here. And I also had this dream of creating metal art. And I know what you're thinking. A steel dinosaur in everybody's front yard. Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. Well, that's not quite the way things worked out. God had other plans. When we first moved here, we went looking for a home church, and we went around to several of them. And about 3 years or 3.5 years ago, we came here. And God opened the door, and more importantly, he opened our hearts to serve. Priorities changed drastically. And for those of you who still need that 10-foot steel dinosaur, not taking any orders anymore. Well, I still like to fly. And if you look up on a nice day and it's not too windy and it's not too hot, in other words, 4 days this year, you might see me up there. But God's put it on my heart that serving him is more important than anything else. So if you would open your Bibles, got a Bible verse up there. Oh, there we go. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. I'm good. Okay. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's declaring that God's love, is declaring that God loves us, and he will not let anything, anyone, or any circumstance separate us from that love. And as Pastor Randy says, hang that on your belt, because we will be returning to that. Okay. So, with a show of hands, how many of you had older siblings? Okay, I'm not alone. There we go. Okay, wasn't that a cool feeling? That joy that we shared when our siblings reminded us that they were there first. Their territory was already staked out. And we were lucky to get whatever was left. Yeah. Yeah. I was the fourth of five children. And I had three older brothers. Growing up as the youngest boy is a little like being at the bottom of the laundry basket. It smells down there. It's disgusting. And because of where I was in the birth order, I would literally be wearing hand-me-downs for my brothers for years to come. In fact, I was 13 years old before I wore a new pair of clothes for my school picture. Yeah. So, keep it coming. Well, clothing wasn't the only thing we shared. When I was old enough to learn to ride a bike, I learned on one that had been passed down from brother to brother. And by the time it came to me, the paint was faded, the wheels were rusted, the tires were bald, and the seat was ripped. I went to my dad and I asked him if I could have a new one, but he said that this one would have to do for now. So that's what I learned on. Now, I'm not complaining. The bike did its job, and I did learn to ride. But it did give me the feeling that maybe I wasn't quite as important to my parents. Important, code word. Mommy and Daddy, you don't love me. Okay. Well, it wasn't that bad. But anyway, does our situation determine our value to God? Well, I'm sure that Satan wants you to believe that. He's always looking for an end, sowing insecurity and doubt anywhere it might take root, whispering in your ear, if God loves you, why doesn't he show you? Why doesn't he bless you the way he does others? Well, self-esteem can be a pretty slippery slope, and you can count on the devil being right there to grease the skids. He'd like nothing better than for you to put on your best Eeyore, focus inward on yourself, than to know what the truth is. And the truth is that you're precious to our Heavenly Father. You're loved. You're cherished. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Well, sometime later, after I learned to ride my bike, somewhere around my seventh birthday or so, my dad asked me if I would like to go to the bike store and look at a new bike. Yes! Finally, something for me. Something that wasn't handed down. Something I got new. So we go to the store, and we looked around, and I was drawn to one particular bike. A metallic green Huffy Stingray, chrome fenders, sparkly silver banana seat, 20-inch chrome wheels, high-rise handlebars, popping wheelies. That was it. And on the chain guard, cheater slick. That was cool. I looked over at my dad. My dad was standing next to the sales guy. And he's just kind of looking around. He knows I want this thing, but he's just kind of looking around. Till finally turns, our eyes meet, and he starts walking over. Well, he looked around at the bike and, kind of checked it out. But my father was the sole breadwinner for a family of seven people, and this was a big expense. And he was not a person given to quick decisions. So he looked at the bike and then wandered up to the price tag, which was the real important thing here. Then after scanning it, what seemed like an eternity, he looked at me and he said, is this the one? Yeah. So he motions over to the sales guy and said, we'll take it. So the salesman rolls it out into the car, out in the street, puts it in the car, and off we go. Well, we got home. That bike hardly made it out of the car before I was off down the street on it. My little legs just pedaling for all they were worth. my dad was watching as I was blazing up and down the street, and he smiled and he was yelling out, "Be careful," because that really makes you be careful, you know.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure he shared the same joy with each of my older brothers. But this time it was for me, and it was special. And why was it special? Well, I guess it was because it validated me. My dad was showing me by his action that he was pleased with me. I was important to him. It's not like I had done anything worth impressing anybody. I hadn't cured cancer, COVID. Heck, I could barely tie my shoes, but that wasn't the case. What made him joyful was he loved me. Our Heavenly Father loves us well beyond the capacity of human parents. Zephaniah 3:17, he's referring to God. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing. Now think about that one for a second. God exalts you. He shares his joy over you. You are important to him. Anybody have their parents sing about you to their neighbors? High school graduations, you know, that kind of thing. Kind of a scary thing. But our Heavenly Father will, and loudly. In the Sunday Revelation study that Pastor Randy has been leading, he talked about how loud heaven is. Well, imagine the King of the universe rocking a song at the top of his lungs. Wouldn't you feel pretty special? Well, fast forward, a few weeks after I got this bike, my dad announced the whole family was going to go on a bike ride together. You know, envision Chevy Chase without the station wagon. Okay, so five kids, my parents, all the bicycles crammed in the back of my dad's open bed truck. Safety tip here. No canopy, no tie downs, no handles. We just accepted that if one kid fell out, my parents would just make another one. Could you bring up the slide, please? Well, not far from where we lived was a valley, and it was filled with farms. And a river wound its way through the farmland, and there was a road alongside the river. There wasn't hardly any traffic on it, so it was a good place to go for a ride in the country. So we headed down to we called it the River Road, parked the truck, pulled out all the bikes. Dad did a quick count to see if all the kids had made it. He seemed to be satisfied. Didn't see my sister there. Anyway. And we started down the road. Okay. So with my new bike, I raced into the lead. Well, it didn't take long to realize that my little legs pedaling a single-speed bike with 20-inch wheels could not hope to stay out in front. Everybody else had big bikes with big wheels and multiple speeds. Well, slowly, kind of obviously, my lead dwindled until I was about in the midst of the pack. And I was getting tired. And the more tired I got, I figured everybody was just going to slow down to my pace so I could keep up because the world revolved around me. Well, that didn't exactly happen. And I began to fall back. And as I did, I remember thinking, does anybody notice I'm drifting back here? I could be falling off the end of the earth. Do you care? Nobody seemed to notice. Well, I tried a few times to rally what little gas that I had in my tank, but I soon found myself drifting farther and farther back. When I got maybe 100 yards back or so, and as a kid, that's a mile, you know, that's a long way, I started feeling this sense of futility. There was no way I was going to be able to catch up. I just stopped pedaling, and I coasted till I came to a stop. I watched my entire family continue on the road without me. Well, there's a turn in the road up a little ways, and I watched them all go around it and just disappear out of sight. My heart sank. My day started with all this joy and energy, and I was there, you know? And it was ending with feeling abandoned, worthless, and even worse, now I was alone. Well, I got off my brand new bike, and I unceremoniously threw it down on the grass on the side of the road. And I sat down under a tree. How many of us start out excited, you know, energetic, in it to win it, only to end up feeling like you don't even matter? Your faith is challenged. Your trust is frayed. In Psalm 42, verse 9, David doesn't mince words. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, David's situation was a lot more dire than falling behind on a bike ride. His enemies wanted to kill him, and he couldn't understand what happened to God. Where did he go? It's like, hey, I got a situation here. Can you hear me now? Everything was going to plan. And then all of a sudden it falls apart. And you're alone. Even our Lord Jesus felt the sting of abandonment. In Matthew 27, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We all have moments of doubt. We have trials that'll test our faith and silence that can leave us bewildered. But, spoiler alert, God does not, did not, and will not abandon his children. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah writes, God speaking here, I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. His hands are decorated like a refrigerator door, filled with these pictures and memories and of his beloved children. Love to see that. I'm looking forward to seeing that. He's not going to forget you. He won't leave you. You have his promise. So back to the bike ride. We left off with me sitting under a tree beside the road. And when you're a little kid, you don't really have an awareness of the world like your parents do. I wasn't really thinking about all the hazards a young boy might face alone on an isolated road in the middle of the night during a zombie apocalypse. Yeah, I was really just thinking about how long it was going to be before someone noticed that I just wasn't there anymore and hopefully come back for me. deep down, maybe not even that deep, I knew my parents loved me. Even though my brothers continued to tell me that I was adopted, I was not adopted. They all were. Still, I was pretty sure my parents would want me back. I trusted them. I had faith in them. I knew them. Well, we can trust our Heavenly Father. He knows us intimately. David writes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." God knows us intimately. He's aware of every thought in our mind, every plan that goes awry, every battle we fight, every tear we shed, and every hurt we sustain. But we're special to him. And when we wander away or fall behind, he'll come looking for us. Jesus says in Luke 15, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what'll he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go out and search for the one that's lost until he finds it?" Notice he said, he will continue to search until he finds the sheep. It's not like, well, I'm going to just wander out there and I didn't find him. I'm going home and he's going to get eaten by the wolves. We don't care. No. He continues until he finds the sheep. And when he does find it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he has arrived, he will call together his friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." He will come looking for us. And when he finds us, he will rejoice. Back on the road. Well, after what seemed like an eternity sitting under this tree, maybe 3 minutes. Yeah, it was a long time. I saw something heading around the corner in my direction. Locked onto that sucker like a laser beam, and as it came a little closer, I could see it was my parents. I breathed this huge sigh of relief, which hopefully they never saw. On a side note, though, why do we feel relief after we're found? What is it in that moment that takes away all that anxiety that we had? Is that peace? I wonder. Jesus talks about giving his peace several times in the New Testament. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus gave his peace to his disciples, and in turn he directed them to share it with others. Have you ever felt that peace from God? That unexplainable calm that overcomes your fear and anxiety? Provides you with perspective, the awareness that God is in control and you don't have to be? Well, as I said before, I'm still sitting under that tree. My folks are coming around the road, and I'm starting to feel better. But because I was a kid, my attitude shifted quickly from the desperation I felt just moments before to, "How could you do this to me?" Well, I decided that when they got to me, I would show them just how much they hurt me. I planned to sit under that tree with a sour look on my face and refuse their invitation to rejoin the family. Well, anybody ever feel that way? Vindictive, pouty, self-righteous. You will pay for what you put me through. It's our nature. You get hurt, you want to return the hurt. Instead of a reunion, we demand retribution. But that's not what God wants. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, it says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do the good to one another and to everyone." Now, the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you'd like, not what you what they deserve. Sometimes we forget about the mercy God poured out on us when we sought his forgiveness. He didn't make us pay. His son did that for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his son a ransom for many. So, once again, back to the story. As my parents were riding down the road towards me, and I can't say for sure, but I believe they may have been pedaling a little faster as they came around the corner. And when they saw me, I could see relief on their faces. Their missing child was located, and smiles replaced the panic scowls that they had. As they pulled up next to me, I remember thinking, everything's going to be okay now. In Luke 15, verse 20, Jesus tells of another parent's reaction to finding his child. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. He ran to his son. He didn't even wait for his son to reach him. Scripture says he ran. Now, this is quite an image, you know. Think of a middle-aged guy in a long bathrobe, you know, hopping through the countryside. But yeah, that image's got to go. Anyway, this was the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. A young man who disrespected his father, left his home, squandered his life on a moral living, only to return back home and the cash ran out. He had no expectation that his father would be happy to see him. He probably thought, I hope I don't have to run into him on the way home. He was just hoping maybe he could get a job so he could eat. But that wasn't his father's heart. His father was happy to see him. He was so filled with love and compassion that he ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. This is how our Heavenly Father awaits our return. Lovingly, patiently. And when we do return, his joy is very great. Luke 15 says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, the reunion with myself and my parents probably wasn't all that dramatic. But the results were essentially the same. Our family was reunited. Our relationship was reconciled. Trust was reaffirmed. And peace was restored. So what's next? What do you do after that? Well, we got to go home. The reunion is a great event, but life doesn't stop in the middle of the road. You got to keep moving. You're going to get hit by a car. You have to have a path forward. The prodigal son didn't just stand out there in the field all day hugging his dad. He had to go home, back home, and he had to deal with some issues. Some of them were the reasons he left originally. Not to mention a few new ones, like an angry brother and a tarnished reputation. God gives us that path forward. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the next step in that, John 8 verse 11, he says, go and sin no more. You have been forgiven. Stop. Your life is new. It stops there. Turn to the Lord. Repent. Put away the old life. And don't look back. Luke 9, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Proverbs it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And then follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Move forward in forgiveness. Praise God. Well, I needed to get home too. My plan to put up a big fuss fizzled out. And honestly, I really kind of did want to be back with the family. But I was still only 7 years old, and my little legs were still tired, and I was a long way back to the truck. I'm going to need some help. You know, sometimes we don't have what it takes to go the distance on our own. Our Heavenly Father knows this. Our strength comes from Him. He's the generator. We're the weed whacker. Flip on the power, works pretty good. Pull out the plug, and you just hear crickets. John 15:5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And here's the one for me, Isaiah 40. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Well, God did provide me with strength that day, but not in the sense that my legs were recharged or my stamina tank was refilled. It was more like the variation of the footprints in the sand with bicycles. So for those of you who might not be familiar with that, the story goes a little like this. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during my most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. And God replies, during times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints in the sand, it was then that I carried you. Well, something like that happened to me. But with bicycles. My father was a large guy. He was about 6'2", 225 pounds. And my mom was this little tiny waif, 5 foot, 100 pounds, soaking wet, you know, little woman. And my parents faced the same issue that I did with my brothers. My mom had a hard time keeping up with my dad if they rode on separate bikes. So my dad, being the logical, pragmatic guy, got a tandem, a two-seat bike, front and back. He would be out front pedaling, and my mom was in the back pretending to pedal. Well, as it happened, my mother was the one who took pity on me. My dad was more of a buck up and walk it off kind of guy. But Mom, after listening to my tale of woe, little tear, came up with a solution. Surprised me to this day. She offered to trade places with me. I couldn't believe that. I would ride on the tandem with my dad, and she'd practice spinning on my bike until I'd recovered or she collapsed from a heart attack. I don't remember really what happened after that, but I do remember how it made me feel. It made me feel loved. It made me feel redeemed. It made me feel restored. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all need rescue. We all need to know that someone cares about us. Sometimes maybe we can't keep up, and other times we end up down the wrong road, coasting to a stop. It doesn't really matter. Either way, we need to know that we're loved. We began this evening with Romans 8:38-9. I'm going to read it again here. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Personal note. For the longest time, I believed that God saves those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone except me. I would reassure other people who were in trouble in their faith that God loved them. But secretly, I didn't think that applied to me. And it wasn't because God didn't love me. He surely does. The truth is, I loved sin, and I was not able or willing to turn from it. You know, holding on to sin is like building a brick wall around yourself. You know, it stacks up the blocks. Eventually, the light goes away, and you're left in the dark. You start to believe that God doesn't even remember who you are. And that's pretty much how I felt for a long time. As I drifted farther and farther away from him, I imagined the Lord on his bicycle, turning the corner and disappearing out of sight. Well, the good news is God did not abandon me. He came looking for me. I don't recall seeing the snazzy tandem coming around the road, but I did hear his voice, and it was just a whisper, but it was there. And he called for me many, many, many times over the years. Most of the time, I just pretended not even to hear him, but he still kept calling. A few years back, I answered, praise God. He forgave me. He restored me. He put me on his path. He showed me that he cared about me. Not just everybody else, but he cared about me. If your walk is anything like mine, lots of detours, lots of bumps, in the ditch all the time. Or maybe you've just fallen off a cliff. It doesn't matter. He still wants you. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. we're going to pray here in a second, but Pastor Gilbert has asked me to invite you to come up. We're going to have some deacons up here, and if you'd like to pray with them, they're going to be available, and they would really love to pray with you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you are our loving Father. There is none greater than you. You seek us out when we're lost. You lift us out of the darkness and into your loving light. You bring us near. You gave your own son for us. A father couldn't love his children anymore. We thank you. We honor you, and we praise your holy name. Amen.